Lord, thank you for this opportunity to worship you in a lot of different ways, through fellowship, through singing, through music, through listening now to your word. Lord, help us to encourage one another. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage us now as we open the scriptures, as we hear from you. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, would you meet each and every one of us where we're at? Would you change us? Would we leave here differently than we came in as we hear your word and become doers of your word? Lord, that's our prayer. Wherever we're at today, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been with us the last couple weeks, we're in week three now of a series called The Heart of Antioch. We just felt like it was a good opportunity, a good time, being in a new space here at the Waterbury Building and with new people and people that, even if you've been around for a while, and even if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, this is a great series for you and for us together to learn more about what are we all about? What really makes us tick? What's at the heart of Antioch Community Church? What drives us and motivates us in our mission and the things that we do? What do we want to be at our core? And we're actually going through our six core values to do that, to really talk about what's at the heart of Antioch. They're on the back of the bulletin every week, and maybe you've seen them, maybe you've read them, but we're going to dive deeper into them this week as well. We're on the third week. We've talked about the core value of truth. We've talked about last week the core value of pursuing God. And then this week, we're talking about organic community. What does life together look like? And we're going to explore some aspects of that because, after all, community is our middle name, right? Oh, I know that's a cheesy joke, Antioch Community Church, but we want it to be true. We want it to be true. We want to strive for that. And what we're finding is that a lot of people in the church in general today, and we've seen this at Antioch as well, get connected to relationships, get connected to community and the church family life even before they become followers of Jesus. So if that's you today, I'd encourage you to listen in on what community is all about as you learn more about what Jesus is all about. We'd love for you to hear that. Here's the question we're looking at today. What type of community is God calling Antioch to be? What type of community is God calling Antioch to be? We're going to look at two passages, both from the Gospel of John. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to be in chapter 15 and chapter 17 today in John's Gospel. And both of these scripture passages come from the lips of Jesus the night before he was crucified, the evening before he was crucified. And this section of John's Gospel is often referred to as the upper room discourse. Jesus was with his disciples for part of the conversation, at least, and prayer in an upper room in a house in Jerusalem. We don't know exactly where, celebrating the Passover with them the night before he was crucified. And he had some things to teach them, to tell them, and then they journeyed from there across the valley up to the Mount of Olives across from Jerusalem where Jesus prays, and we'll see both of those settings here. So in these two passages, the first one, Jesus gives a command to us as his church, as his disciples. And the second one, Jesus prays for us. He prays for every one of us who are his followers and yet to be followers. So a command and a prayer. Let's look first at the command. John 15, 1 through 11. Jesus commands us as his church to be an abiding community that enjoys a life-giving relationship with him, with Jesus Christ. Now, in John 15, before I read it, I just want to let you know that in this passage, Jesus is using this image of abiding, and we're going to talk more of what he means by that, but this abiding image, it describes the deep communion that followers of Jesus are designed to have with God through faith in Jesus Christ, a relationship with him, and one of the ways to explain that Jesus uses an image about abiding. And he's using a metaphor of a vine and branches, something that in his culture they would have easily understood in his day, a grapevine, a vine, a branches, a vine and branches. The vine represents Jesus. The vine dresser, the gardener, is his heavenly Father God. And the branches represent disciples, followers of Christ. So you have three main components to this metaphor: the vine, Jesus, the vine dresser, the Father, and then the branches, who are the disciples or the followers of Jesus. I think that'll help us to see a little more clearly what he's talking about here. Look at John 15 with me. John 15, 1 through 11. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, my word and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So Jesus here, he gives us a picture of what the Christian life is intended to look like. What does it look like day in, day out to be a follower of Christ? What does it look like to be a Christian? What does it look like to be a believer in Jesus Christ? Now notice at the very end of this teaching section, verse 11, after all he said about abiding and using this image, the very last verse, he gives us the purpose for why he said all that. Verse 11, his purpose behind everything that he's explained. Look what he says. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Now, sometimes with those in my life that I'm friends with, and they're not yet followers of Jesus, one of the things that's holding them back from wanting to follow Christ is they think to themselves, "Man, life would really be a bummer if I followed Jesus. It wouldn't be happy. It wouldn't be joyful. And my idea of following Christ is just this mundane, miserable life. And with these years that I have on earth, I want to make the most of them. I want to be in control of pursuing joy in my life." But Jesus says, no, far from that. God, not only is God not a killjoy in our lives, but God wants us to have maximum joy, like ultimate joy, the fullness of joy. And he tells us how that's possible through this abiding relationship. Well, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? He commands us to do that two times in this passage. And interestingly, you wouldn't see this in the English translation, but it's a plural command. What that means is he's saying, "You all of you disciples, all of you church, I want all of you together, in your life together, plural, to abide in me." We tend to read the New Testament and the Bible in general a lot of times through an individualistic grid, just because of the culture that we live in, which is very individualistic. But the Bible is actually very communal. It's very centered on community before the individual, and even with this command. Abide in me. And then he explains a little more of what he means by that in verse 9, abide in my love. Jesus wants us to experience this same relational love with him that's present even among the Son of God and God the Father through God the Spirit. That same love in relationship within the Trinity, the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus invites us to participate in that kind of a relationship and love dynamic. So what's abiding? Abiding is a dynamic living relationship that we can experience every day. Abiding is a dynamic living relationship that we can experience every day with Jesus. It's not just a male thing or a female thing. You know, if you would think, well, females are more relational as like a general stereotype, right? It's not a male thing or female thing. It's both. It's not an introvert-extrovert issue. It's something that's available and intended and designed for every single disciple. Abiding in Jesus Christ, this dynamic living relationship. John 15, 1 through 11, it's much more about who we are in Jesus than what we do for him, who we are in him. So it's the emphasis here is on being, not just doing. In other words, the emphasis that Jesus is getting at, it's not primarily about our actions and what we're doing for Christ, but it's rooted in our identity. Our actions and our living out our faith are always to be an overflow of who we are, of our identity through faith in Jesus Christ. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if you followed him, you have a new identity through him. You're in Christ. And then life is lived out of that identity. So a huge part of abiding in Jesus is reminding ourselves this, reminding ourselves, even preaching to ourselves the truth of the gospel every single day. It's impossible for me as a follower of Christ to gain more approval before God than I already have in Jesus. One of the kind of taglines that I've heard and from others to summarize this and that I tell myself is, in Christ, I have nothing to prove and no one to impress. Isn't that freeing? I have nothing to prove and no one to impress in Jesus Christ, in him, because of my identity. Well, let's get really practical about abiding. We don't want to just stay at the theoretical level here, but where the rubber meets the road each day of our lives. What does this abiding relationship with Jesus look like in everyday life? That's exactly what Jesus wants us to see here. Number one, we will experience a process of spiritual pruning by the hand of our Heavenly Father. Life actually gets more difficult when you follow Jesus. You may not know that or realize that. And one of the reasons is that as we grow in Christ as a follower of Jesus, God wants us to continue and even grow more, God the Father. Just as vine dressers are violent with the vines in clipping them back and pruning them, violent so that they yield more fruit, in the same way, our Heavenly Father prunes us as disciples to bear more fruit. The hands of our Heavenly Father are like the hands of a careful surgeon who sometimes has to cut very deep and make large incisions, but always for our good. Always for our good, and always with the goal of making us more healthy and giving us life in him to grow and reflect Jesus Christ. Well, what else does abiding look like? Second, if we're abiding in Jesus, we'll experience a bountiful crop of spiritual fruit. Verses 3 through 6. Well, Jesus doesn't go into detail here to explain all of the aspects of the spiritual fruit, but there's a lot of other places where we see that in the Bible. Take, for example, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. The Apostle Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Things that are true in your life as a follower of Jesus that start to show up. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the types of things that Jesus is talking about, Paul is talking about, the spiritual fruit in the life of a follower of him. Well, what else does abiding look like in everyday life? Third, Jesus says, we'll experience a dynamic prayer life that glorifies God, verses 7 through 8. Now, notice the cycle here that Jesus presents to us. Abiding in Christ, abiding in his words, leads to prayer, which leads to answered prayer, which leads to bearing spiritual fruit, which leads to God being glorified. And that's an ongoing thing in our lives that just goes on repeat. Abiding in Christ, praying to him, seeing that answered, bearing spiritual fruit, and then God being glorified. This is the pattern or cycle that is to be true of throughout our lives as followers of Jesus, and that God is doing in us through his power. Fourth, we'll experience God's word active and alive in our lives. We know that we're abiding in Jesus when we look at our lives and we're searching for the word of God. We're receiving the word of God. We're treasuring the word of God. That's part of the fruit of abiding in him. Two other things. What does it look like if to be abiding in Jesus? Fifth, we will obediently keep the commands of Jesus. This obedience is fueled by God's grace and his acceptance in Christ. Not a pursuit of approval through checking off rules from a list, but it's fueled by our identity. We obey because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. We obey because of what God has done through the gospel. We want to respond to him in obedience. And sixth, we will love other people well. We didn't read these, but if you'd go on to verses 12 through 17, you would see how Jesus then now unpacks what it looks like to be a community of love, and it flows right out of abiding in him. Especially loving others well within the family of God, within the community of faith. Now, truly experiencing this fullness of joy that Jesus talks about in verse 11, it really depends on whether we view this command to abide in him through a religious lens or through a gospel lens. Let me explain to you what I mean. If we're looking at what it means to abide in Christ through a gospel lens, what happens is we're going to see that abiding is meant to overflow. Abiding in Christ is meant to overflow and result in spiritual fruit, prayer, obedience, etc. So abiding overflows and leads to this fruit in our lives. Now, if you look at abiding in Christ through a religious lens, you're going to look at it backwards and reverse it from what Jesus intends, because you're going to do a lot of activity, like spiritual activity, try to manufacture the spiritual fruit in your life through things that you do for God, for Jesus, good things, serving him, reading your Bible, praying, all things like this. But you're going to do all this activity and hope that the result of this activity leads to abiding. But Jesus is actually switching that around and saying, abiding in him, being rooted in your identity in him, should lead to this other action, not the reverse. And how prone are we, myself included, to fall into that trap of trying to do a lot of things for God, a lot of activity, and not having that flow out of abiding. Doing a lot of things for God and then realizing, oh my goodness, isn't it really at the core supposed to be about just knowing Jesus and resting in him rather and having the things that I do flow out of that and be the overflow of that? Yeah, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. That's what the life of a disciple looks like. Since when is bearing spiritual fruit our responsibility? It doesn't appear that it is. Two times Jesus gives the command to abide in him. He never commands us and says, bear spiritual fruit. That's actually God's responsibility, to bear spiritual fruit in our lives as we're seeking him. Abiding puts us in this place and posture where the Holy Spirit's power can be unleashed in our life. And he can work powerfully through us to bear fruit in our lives that would honor and glorify God. So Jesus commands us, his church, in John 15, to abide in him, to be an abiding community. Let me ask a question to you. What aspect of abiding in Jesus do you want to see in greater fullness in your life? What aspect of abiding in Jesus do you want to see in greater fullness in your life? Maybe for you this morning, it's simply to enter into that relationship with Christ for the first time through faith. Maybe you've had an idea of Christianity that it's about what you do for God, or being a good person, or being raised a certain way, or not being as bad as the next person. But Christianity is not about that at all. It's about knowing Jesus through faith in him, following him as your Lord and Savior. And then, you know what happens? He changes you from the inside out, and he changes what you want to do. So yes, you live a life that honors him, but as the result of this relationship with him. That's what it means to follow Christ. And if you've never done that, you can, even right now, say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to follow you, Jesus, as my Lord, as my Savior, as the giver of true life. Well, let's keep going. What type of community is God calling Antioch to be? We looked at this command to be an abiding community, but now a prayer of Jesus. Jesus prays for his disciples, for his church, that we would be a unified community that points others to eternal life in Jesus Christ. An abiding community and now a unified community. John 17, still the night before Jesus was crucified. John 17, 20 through 23. Jesus, there's an extended prayer here in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. It's a beautiful chapter. Jesus prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. And then, you know what he does? He prays for you. He prays for me. He prays for every future follower of him. Now, of all the things that Jesus could pray for, I wonder what he prays for. Let's look and see. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, meaning those that are right there with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So of all the things Jesus could have prayed for the night before he was crucified, for you and for I and for every future follower of him, he prays for unity. He prays for unity among his disciples, among his church, among his local churches. It's the primary prayer request that he makes. Two times he prays for this oneness that would characterize the people of God. Not a loss of distinctiveness, like when you become a follower of Christ, you lose your personality or your unique distinctiveness. No, but you're part of a whole, parts of a whole community of the people of God that is to be unified in its distinctiveness. And there's an emphasis on this relational oneness, relationship, deep God-honoring relationships among the people of God. That's what he's praying for, unity. Well, what type of unity is he envisioning? What does he say about unity here? A few things. Number one, Jesus envisions unity that reflects and participates in the love between God the Father and God the Son. Now, in our finite human understanding, this gets over our heads really quickly, because Jesus is saying that he, and as God the Son and his heavenly Father, through the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, they enjoy this eternal relational love with one another. A unity within community, within the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And Jesus prays that we as followers of him would participate in that through relationship with Jesus, and that we would reflect that same type of unity within the Trinity. That Antioch would reflect that same kind of relational love that is within the Godhead. I mean, right? That goes over our heads very fast. Followers of Jesus have diverse gifts and abilities they bring to the church family, but they're to be one in purpose and mind and spirit. Unity within community. Diversity within community. All unified. Second, what else does Jesus envision? Jesus envisions unity that is centered upon him. God honoring unity, it's absolutely dependent upon the truth of Jesus, who he is, what he has done, what he commands us to do, and how to live. Him at the center. Not just a unity that's, you know, vaguely based on loving one another. Just, oh, everyone should love one another. No, but centered in Jesus. A love that is centered in him. Because as we're centered in Christ, that guards us from loving one another in a way that's not honoring to God. You see that? It's a governor. It's a grid for us to be centered and grounded upon God's revelation in Jesus. Well, what else? Third, Jesus envisions unity that's both preserved and pursued. So by nature of being a follower of Christ, putting your faith in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, the Bible tells us you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seals you. That's the language that's used. You're empowered by the Spirit. And the community of the people of God is united through the Spirit. Just through the sheer reality of the bond of the Holy Spirit, there is a unity among the people of God that's already there. And we are to preserve that and guard that. But Jesus is saying that it's an already not yet dynamic, because there's this unity that's present through the Spirit in the church, but yet he prays that we would be perfectly one, that we would pursue that even more. So you are one, but yet I want you to grow in oneness. It's both. Preserving, protecting unity, but yet pursuing greater unity. What does that mean for us? Well, it means we have to be diligent. We have to be intentional. We have to be strategic about growing in unity, about growing in oneness. That means dealing quickly with issues, with situations that threaten that unity within the body. I mean, like any other human relationship or group of people, the same thing is true in the church family. Big conflicts are often the result of small conflicts that haven't been dealt with properly through the gospel. Small conflicts, if they're not addressed in a way that honors Jesus and is pursuing unity and is living out the gospel, they'll lead to big conflicts. They won't go away. You push them under the rug and they'll just grow under the rug and then break through the rug. They won't go away. It's to be intentional in pursuing this unity in the body of Christ, which, yes, it's not fun. It's awkward. It can be painful. It can involve conversations maybe that you would not want to have. It can involve surrendering your agenda. It can involve surrendering and repenting of your selfishness and looking to the interests of others. These are the types of things Jesus is talking about. Pursuing unity. Preserve it and pursue it. Then fourth and last, Jesus envisions a unified community of his followers who engage the surrounding world. Now this is very interesting. Even though Jesus prays, of all the things he could pray for, that his future followers would be unified, community is never an end in itself. Community is always for even a greater purpose, a purpose that fits into his plan of God throughout history, to spread his name, to spread his fame, to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. That all the earth would be filled with the knowledge and glory of the Lord. And this community is the means of how God is doing that through his people. So two times Jesus prays that we would be one but there's a purpose. It's so that the surrounding world would know who Jesus is, would see clearly that he's been sent from the Father. So you could say community has a missional purpose. This is why we talk a lot here at Antioch about our values of gospel, mission, and community. To be a people, a community that's being shaped by the gospel, but living on mission together. Not just trying to put a big fortress and a 15-foot fence around our lives and to stare into one another's eyes lovingly, but to be a community that is always looking outward and saying, man, we want to invite others into the family. We want to see others experience the same type of loving community and what it means to know Christ. Jesus calls us to be so radical, actually, in our love for one another that the only conclusion that the world can draw is that Jesus must be the one sent to reveal God. You know, growing up, there was a small theater in the town that I grew up in, and it was called the Met, the Metropolitan Theater. And it had two small screens, and I remember going to movies there, and it wasn't the digital surround sound, IMAX, that kind of thing, believe me. It was like projectors where the reels were spinning, and occasionally you would go to a movie there and something would malfunction and the picture would get really blurry and you couldn't see the movie, and then somebody would go and tell them, and then they'd have to come and stop the movie and try to fix the projector, and occasionally, they wouldn't even be able to, and you couldn't finish the movie. Now, fortunately, that didn't happen very often. But think of that in our lives. The way that we live in relationship with one another here at Antioch Community Church, that projects either a clear picture of who Jesus is or a blurry picture of who Jesus is to the surrounding world. We have an opportunity through our life together to show people through our love for one another who Jesus really is. And on the flip side, if our life together is so dysfunctional and disunified, the world actually has the right and has grounds to look at us and say, man, I can't clearly see who Jesus is. I don't want anything to do with Jesus if this is the kind of family that he produces, right, or has. Now, all that to say, yes, we're a broken, sinful community being shaped into the image of Christ. Yes, we're not perfect. I understand all that. But his point here is, hey, you're projecting something to the rest of the world about who I am with how you relate to one another. The most effective outreach strategy for a church that a church could ever have is the quality of relationships within that church with one another. Think about that. The most effective way to show others who Jesus is how we love one another. And his prayer, it's conversion focused. It's meet Jesus focused. It's He wants people to follow him, okay? Verse 20, he says, I pray that for those who will believe in me through their word, through our words, through our lives, others will come to believe in Jesus. In order for a lost world to place their faith in Jesus, they have to first see and hear who he is. That means we're living out the gospel in our spheres of influence throughout the week with both our lives demonstrating who Jesus is and our lips speaking who Jesus is. And usually living out what it means to follow him leads to opportunities to speak about him. It's amazing how God does that, especially if we begin to pray for those opportunities. You'll get so many opportunities, you'll be overwhelmed with it and just praise God for what he's doing. Well, here at Antioch, we value organic community. That somebody can walk in here. Somebody can come to a community group. Somebody can interact with you throughout the week and come to the conclusion, not that just there's community or a group, but that there's really life here. There's something alive about this place, about this people. Organic community. God is the one who supernaturally makes things grow, but we have to be intentional. We have to be intentional in seeking to be an abiding community that enjoys a life-giving relationship with Jesus and a unified community that points others to life in Jesus. Abiding, unified, the people of God. We want to trust by God's grace to actually live out community being our middle name here at Antioch. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you, Jesus, that you have known us as your children, as followers of you, before the foundation of the world. You set us apart before you even created the things that we see here. You knew us intimately. And you prayed for us before the cross. We were not just simply in your mind, but you were intentionally praying for each and every one of our lives. Lord, shape us into the people, the community that you want us to be. Help us to abide in you, Lord. Help us to pursue unity in you. And Lord, give us the grace through the gospel to turn from sin and, Lord, to confess sin and to continue in that journey of pursuing unity. Through the bumps in the road, through the joyful times, through the hard times, Lord, we need your grace, we need your help. But help us to reflect who you are to the world that we are deeply rooted in. We pray.